Let me just open up the Word for a minute. We'll be in the New Testament here. Start off with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll start off with verse 10, but the emphasis here is on verse 12. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. And then in Luke chapter 1. Starting with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and is now in her sixth month of her for her, and is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." Or in other words, "Here I am. Let it be to me according to your word." And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Let's pray. Father, I thank thee this morning that I am hidden in you and that I am in my Savior. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, I know that there's nothing new that's going to be said. Sometimes, Lord, that troubles me. But Lord, if it's you speaking, then it will be okay. If you are putting the emphasizing these words, oh Lord, then it's okay. And so I ask this morning, Lord, that you would take what's yours and mete it out to your people, to your sheep. And Lord, that it would come with power, that it would not just be thoughts and things that are just good things to think about or good things to say, but it would come with the power of God to perform all that it's intended to do. And I'm asking this in Jesus' name. I would like to continue speaking out of Thessalonians. And again, as I always say, I'm not giving a verse-by-verse exposition, but just letting you know what I found from the Lord in 1 Thessalonians. And we've just said that in this book, in every chapter, there's something about the returning of the Lord. And as things have been happening, you know, in the Middle East and such, you start thinking, you know, is now the time? And I remember telling you before how when I first got saved, it was the 70s, the Jesus generation, and books like The Late Great Planet Earth were out, and we were looking and hoping for the coming of our Lord, and looking for it anxiously. And I told you we put bumper stickers and all these kind of things, that, you know, case of rapture, this car is unmanned. Because we were looking forward to it. And then as years went on, things have died out. But coming back to these things happening, you've kind of been waking up and said, hey, you know, the Lord's coming. And then how should we live? If the Lord's coming, then how should we live? And the first time I spoke out of Thessalonians, we looked in chapter 1, we talked about how we should wait, and we are to do business while we wait. And the Lord has given us some things to do business with. He's given us faith, love, and hope, and we're to do business. But we're also to be knowing that He has chosen us, and that He is that He loves us as we do this business. And then last time we talked about shepherds, and how the shepherds are the ones who exhort, encourage, and testify that none should be lost, and that all may be presented complete in Christ. That's the job of a shepherd. And the Lord wants shepherds. In these last days, He wants shepherds. Now today, if you remember last time I talked, I said the real thing that somebody wants to get their teeth into is the stuff that says you got to do something. And so today, and looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, it talks to me, they're exhorted to walk worthy. And that's what we want to look at today. The walking worthy. Walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And so this morning we want to talk about how do we walk worthy. And I'm going to give you a formula. All right. There it is. Okay? You can memorize this and you can solve it later today. Alright? Now, it's true, I teach history, but I dabble in math. You can ask my daughters who I try to help with some success. Not much, but some success. So that's our formula, and we're going to come back to the formula in a little while, okay? But that's it. I don't want to leave you in the lurch, okay? But as we look at this equation, we're going to look at it in parts, all right? So how do we walk worthy of the Lord? Well, first, what we have first there is our natural mindset about walking worthy. And what I mean by our natural mindset is when we think about walking worthy, well, I can't say we, but me. I look for legal stuff. I look for the do's and don't do's. Okay, we got to walk worthy. Okay, how do we do it? Okay, Ten Commandments. All right, we got the Ten Commandments there. Sermon on the Mount, that has some stuff in it. Yeah, that's got some legal stuff in it. Yeah, okay. But then the exhortation of the saints in Jerusalem, when Paul and Barnabas came and shared about the Gentiles being saved, right? And they wrote an exhortation to the Gentiles, say, it's okay, you can be saved, but abstain from this and that. Okay, we can do that, okay. But then you've got to factor in that the flesh wars against the spirit. And then you've got to factor in Romans 7, which says, that which I want, I do not. And that which I don't want, that I do. And then you've got to not forget to throw prayer and fasting into the mix. Okay? But that's how we look at things naturally. We look at saying, okay, I want to be worthy. We look at, what do I got to do? This is it. Okay, we're going to do this and this and this other thing. Okay, so that's the first part of the equation. Now, let's look at the other parts of the equation. Now, some of you guys are going, oh, that's the first part of the equation. It's going to be pretty short with the other ones. Like I said, we'll come back to that. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Finally then, brothers, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Now, I want to single in on the phrase in verse 4, where it says, you should know how to possess, or each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, before we go into this, all right, we have to understand one of the reasons why we're talking about possessing your own vessel, and there are a number of ways people translate this. Some people think that the actual Greek here is talking about possessing your own vessel being you possessing your own wife. Others think it's your body. I'm going to go with it being your own body. And I think that one of the things that's being attacked as young believers is that we're saved. We're saved in our mind. We're saved in our spirit. But what we do with our body, well, you know, sometimes we just can't help what we do with our body. But you know, the scripture talks about our body being a vessel for God, like a temple. I think it talks about that in 1 Corinthians, being a temple for the Holy Spirit. And so there's a sense that, you know, our body is a house. And the Lord wants to be housed. And he's chosen to house himself in us. And, you know, there are things then we need to possess our house so that other things can't come into it. And in Thessaloniki, you know, the culture, the society allowed lots of stuff. And here it talks specifically about sexual immorality, where it doesn't say that these brothers and sisters are caught up in that sin, but it's just saying, but that is the society in that place. And it's nothing for people to go out and have immoral affairs or do whatever they want with their body, because it's okay. Society does not frown upon it. And, you know, back in the earlier parts of our time, in the Victorian age, people used to frown on things like that. Well, today in our society, it's not frowned on either. But God says, if you want to walk worthy, you have to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Because that's what God wants. Now, before we look into this possessing our vessel, we need to see two things. And the first thing is this. We must see that the apostle is calling to their attention, or calling them to recognize, that they're on God's side. Their sanctification has already begun. As far as God is concerned, he's already taken you and set you apart for himself. It's not like, oh, what do I have to do for God to set me apart? No. That's not a question. Okay? That's already settled. God's already chosen you and said, okay, I'm setting you apart for my purposes. And my purpose is that Christ can be formed in you. That's my purpose. That Christ can be formed in you as an individual. And if he's doing it individually, he's also doing it corporately. But I want to look at it as an individual way. That Christ can be formed in you individually. Then second, we have to see this in the light of being brought into the kingdom of God. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 12, it says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. So we've got to see this possessing our own vessel and sanctification in the light of being brought into the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to put the kingdom of God in simplest terms for you. That's God's rule in our lives individually. That's the simplest way to look at the kingdom of God in us. Is God ruling in your life individually? And so when we look at possessing then our vessels in sanctification and honor, we have to see it as God ruling in our lives individually. And God begins to rule in our life not by our agreeing that he should be ruling. Oh yeah, he's the one that should be ruling. I agree with that. You can agree all you want. But what you need to do is that you have to bow to that rule. Not just agree that he should rule, but you've got to bow to his rule in your life. In other words, you give up your own rule to yourself and you come under his rule. Now, I know you're thinking, boy, Jim's going to hammer us here or do something, okay? But look, with these things in mind, let's look at this phrase, possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. And we're going to look at it in two ways. We're going to look at possessing our vessel in two ways. I'm going to look at it as a person being pregnant, and I'm going to look at it as a person being married. We're going to look at it in those two ways. So, now I don't have a lot of experience being pregnant because I've never been pregnant before. But I've seen people that are pregnant, and I've lived with one very close to me who's been pregnant. All right? Now, the key to both of these things, to being pregnant and being married, is that these situations have something in common. And that one thing that they have in common is that you are no longer living for yourself. You must now consider another life besides yours. And so that's the whole key to possessing your vessel in honor. Now let's look at pregnancy for a little bit here, okay? Now we have to understand that God's rule or God's government in us is a rule by life. Now that sounds real theological, but I'm going to make it practical in a minute here, okay? In Romans 8, chapter 2, I don't want to mess this up, so I'll read it verbatim here. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death." So there's a spirit of life, there's a rule of life that God rules by. And it becomes operational. It becomes operational when his life is imparted to us. All right? So when we look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, who I read the long section out of Luke from, here she comes to the place and he says, blessed are you. You have favor in my eyes. You're going to carry the life of my son in you. Right? Well, she comes up with questions first. How can this be? I've never known man. How's this going to happen? And after he tells her, he says, I'm just going to put him in you. She says this, here is your maidservant. Let it be done as you said. That's it. Once she said that, life becomes operational. And you know something? I think we miss this a lot. You know, when we lead people to the Lord, the first thing we do is we bring up the sin question. And we bring them to the Lord and say, you know, I'm a sinner. Lord, take away my sins. And we go through that. And then we say what? Well, now you've got to ask Jesus into your heart. Because there's a dual edge to salvation here. One is the forgiveness of sin. The other is the life of Christ in you. Together, that's salvation. Not one apart from the other. You can't have the life of Jesus in you without the forgiveness of sins. But you don't have all salvation by just having the forgiveness of sins. It's got to be together. And so, as soon as she says, "Let this be done," he implants life into her. And the rest of her life is changed. Now, when you accept that, when you say, "Lord, come into my life," what you're actually doing is you're giving yourself over to the influence or the government of that new life in you. All right. Now, us guys, we have a little problem with that because we've never been pregnant before. But you women, you understand what I'm saying. You give yourself over to that life. So that's what it's like with pregnancy. This new life is going to alter and make changes in you. And so we're going to look at a couple of these. And I know I've touched on this a little bit before because I know I told you about my great chicken soup that my wife didn't like because she was pregnant and she couldn't have it. But first of all, this life alters what you can take into your body. Now, I'm not going to use my great chicken soup because you've already heard that. But, you know, when my wife was pregnant with Katie there, she had gestational diabetes. And because she couldn't take sugar in, she couldn't have fruit. Now, my wife loves fruit. You know, you could say, have a cookie. Barb would say, no, I'd rather have a peach. You know, have a piece of pie. Well, it was a fruit pie. She loves that. But it's like peanut butter pie or chocolate pie. My wife doesn't want anything to do with that. But sometimes what happens is, it's not just bad stuff that we deal with, that alters in our life. Some of this stuff is stuff that we like. But the whole thing is that you start saying, I mean, Barb had to not eat fruit for like about 3 months. It was really hard. But because she said, I want this life in me to come out with no problems, she did it. It was an amazing thing. Because she was concerned about the life in her. I mean, she could have said, oh, the heck with this. I mean, the peach. You know, let this thing grow out of proportion in me, you know. But she didn't. She said, no, I'm gonna do it. And she had to get a blood test every week. And I know she hated it. And we went down, I remember doing it. But she did it. She was faithful every week. She was faithful through it. And then finally, you have to understand, after Katie was born, there was fruit on the plate of the meal when they first served her. Okay, so another thing that happens is it alters your walk. Now, I'm not talking about the actual gait of the women, because you know when the women get large with child, their gait is altered. All right, you have kind of a waddle. Okay, but it has to be so because the life in them is great. And that's the only way they can, you know, motor around. Okay? But the thing is you can't continue to wear the same clothes. Now, you think I'm not talking just about physical clothes, although if we draw the analogy, look at the physical clothes, you can't get into them anymore. You cannot be comfortable in those things that you say, oh, I want to get these Levi's, it's so comfortable, these are such a comfortable pair of pants. When you start getting big with life, all of a sudden it's like, come on, I'm not comfortable anymore. And that's why it says in the scriptures, put off the old clothes. Put off the old garment. That's what it's talking about. And put on the new one. You know, this is like, if you're going to put new wine into something, you need new wineskins. Because the old wineskins will burst. The old wineskins can't hold it. And so all of a sudden, you have to change your clothing. You wear new clothes. And it's clothes that fit the life. Not that hem the life in, but, you know, that's what in government, one of the most wonderful clauses that we have in our Constitution, Article 1, I think it's Section 8, it's the elastic clause. And it allows the government to do what's necessary, because when they didn't write things in and say, well, what if this happens? Well, we don't know what's going to happen when we wrote it. So when that does happen, the law can expand and it can incorporate that. Elastic is wonderful. Ask any woman with child and they'll tell you, they will sing the praises of elastic, because it allows them, first of all, to be clothed. And it allows them to be comfortable in that clothing. It fits. It's good. I can still move around. I can walk in this new clothing and be at peace. Oh, that is a wonderful thing, to walk and to be at peace. Okay? Next. And I don't mean this in any disrespect, so please, you know, another thing about women that when they're pregnant is they go to the bathroom more often. Alright? And that's only because the life in them is pressing upon other organs of their body. Now, you might think, well, what in the world are you talking about this? You know, what are you bringing this up? I'm talking because of this. You know, when we're young, and before we become Christians, and even when we're young Christians, we tolerate a lot of things. We tolerate sins in our life. You know that? When you say, well, that's not that bad a thing. We tolerate it. Okay? Because we're used to it. We're used to those habits. Okay? Now, what happens is that life grows in you and you can't tolerate things. And you have to void them out of your life. And what I'm saying is that these sins make you uncomfortable and they have to be brought to the Lord, and the Lord deals with them. And so we find out that as you start to grow in this life, you start keeping shorter accounts. Because it's not because you're goody-good. It's just because the life is growing in you and you say, I can't have this and this. I can't have both of them. One's got to be dealt with. And the life says, that's got to be dealt with. That's the thing that has to go out, and you do it. Okay? So then to summarize this in a nutshell is, you can't live as if you don't know God anymore. You know, when you're pregnant, you can't live life as if you're not pregnant. Because sooner or later, its effect is going to be so prevalent upon you that, you know, you're just not going to be able to do the things that you used to be able to do. You can't. Your body won't let you. And the same with us in the spiritual way. We can't go on living the same way. We can't live as if God's not there anymore. God is here. He's in us. You now live in the light of the knowledge of Him, and the light of the knowledge of Him living in you. Not just that He is there, but that He's living in you. Now, you say, well, gee whiz, you know, being pregnant is a hassle. And it is. If you've noticed your wives, you notice other women, it's hard. But there are two things that come out of this. First of all, your countenance changes. You've heard of the glow that women have when they find out they're pregnant. It's true. You've seen it, you know. Can you remember the first time when your first child, when your wife came home and told you about the first time she was pregnant? Do you remember that? Do you remember the expression in her face? Yeah, it was full of joy. You know, I've got life in me. It's full of joy. And so what happens is there's the joy of knowing life is growing in you. Got that mother's glow. And it's just like when you're first saved. People know something's different about you. Now, secondly, your outlook changes. Your whole outlook toward life changes, because now you want to serve this life that's in you. And you're going to do all that you can to make sure that this life comes out healthy. And you live in the hope, or the expectation, because that's what hope is. The expectation of the coming day when the old is put off and the new is released. And what I mean for a pregnant woman, the old is put off. I remember my wife, and she was Katie. Katie was late, you know. She was about, 10 days late? Barb was serving eviction notices. Come on, let's move it out of here. Let's go. You know, but all the time, looking for the time when she was no longer burdened with this big life in her, when it was free. And it's the same with us. We groan, waiting, when am I going to be out of this body? When is this going to be finished? But the whole thing is, our looking is not, oh man, I got to go another day. Our looking is for, there's a day coming when this is all going to be done. Changes your whole outlook. This is going to be over. It's going to be new. All of it. Okay, so that's looking at it as being pregnant. Now, the other way you want to look at it is look at it as in marriage. Now, marriage, again, where you have to consider that you're considering a different life, but this is in a different way. In marriage, you must live in harmony with one another. And that's it. You've got to live in harmony with this life that's in you. All right? Becoming one is a process. You must consider another's opinion or another's solution because their life is affected by what you do. And that's same spiritually. Now, I'm not going to say, you know, you say, well, you're saying the wife is the Holy Spirit living in you, and you better listen to her and do the things that she said. I'm not saying that. Don't take the analysis that far. Okay, the analogy that far. But I am saying this, that when that life is put into you, and it starts leading you this way or that way, and you start saying, well, I don't know if I want to go that way, you have to come to harmony. You can't grieve that life. You can hurt that relationship. But the thing is, what I found about in marriage is that partner that you're with loves you no matter what and will be there. And a wonderful thing about God isn't in the thing of saying, see, I told you so. He just says, okay, let's pick it up from here. Let's go from here. So you grow into oneness. Oneness of mind, oneness of heart, and oneness of spirit. And you know what's really interesting? Is just to talk about. You know, if it wasn't for my wife, we wouldn't be living in Virginia. I'm not saying she said, we got to go, Jim. But she did not have a desire to continue living in California. And I did. I never wanted to come here. All right. Now, I'm not saying that in a bad way. Okay? Because I love it here. Since I've been here, and I know it's the Lord, you know. This has been great. But at first it was not. Because I have things I do here. I've got a ministry here. I've got this and that. You know, my wife just said one little thing. I think this is the only time we've really, really raised voices in talking about this because it was something. But she said, how do you know if the Lord wants you here? Is it just because He blesses? How do you know the Lord doesn't want you to move? And man, that made me like, well, how do I know? Well, you got to put a boat in the water, don't you? See if it floats. And so we went out and we just said, okay, Lord, if you're doing this, then these things have to happen. If they don't happen, we'll know it's not of you. Boom. And we had a kind of time limit, and finally, the last time up to the last minute, boom, things just fell into place. It was the Lord. You got to live in harmony with that. You got to live in harmony with the one who's living in you. All right? Now, the third part of our solution, our formula there, has to do with chapter 2, verse 13. Of Thessalonians. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Okay, the next part is the word. Now, it's not just the word of God, not just the Bible, but it says that they welcomed it as it is in truth the word of God. In other words, they understood that it wasn't just Paul speaking stuff. But they understood what this man was speaking. This was God speaking to them. And so what we're talking about here is not just the word, but it's the discerning of the word of God. Discerning, this is God speaking to you through his word or through his servant. Okay? And one of the things, you know, how do we put this into our life? How do we reconcile ourselves with this? Because, you know, Joel mentioned last time, he goes, you know, you look at the Bible sometimes as a young person, you go, that's such a big book. Where do I start? What do I do? Well, this is all I'm going to tell you, okay? You just got to be in the place where you can hear the Word of God. Well, how do you do that? What do I mean, be in the place, okay? Devotionally read the Bible. You know, have a system where you just read the Bible through. I mean, I have a little Bible, a daily Bible through the year. You get so much, read it through. You know, do something like that. Start. You got, okay, today is what, June 2nd? Okay. In my Bible back here, I've got a little, read your Bible through in a year. June 2nd, today's reading should be John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. And in the evening, it should be 2 Chronicles 17 and 18. Start reading it. So you become aware that, you know, it's there, aware of what's in it. Go to Bible studies. You know, even if you go, oh, gee whiz, I don't get anything. Go anyway. Go. Just go. I've got many people in my class who don't know history, but they go to my class anyway. All right. Meditate or think about it. Think about things that you hear from the Word. You might read something and just think about it. Well, what does that mean? Because later on, if you put yourself in that position, all right, you will get to the place where your ear gets attuned to hearing him speak. You know, we don't all hear the Lord speak. I mean, we can read the word and say, okay, I've read it and put it on the shelf. It depends on how we listen to it. And we have all this noise around us. You know, when I do my lesson plans, I like to have noise because quiet disturbs me. Okay, it makes me feel alone. And then you start hearing little weird noises, and then you get up to find out. So I've got to have something that blocks that out. All right? But you got to be in a place where you turn off the noise of life around you. You get in and say, Lord, this is my time. All right, I'm going to read your word. I'm going to put everything aside. I'm going to hold my phone calls, do this, and I'm going to be with you. Okay? Because then, if you read the prophets, this is a wonderful, wonderful little phrase. It's all throughout the prophets. And it's all throughout the Old Testament, as a matter of fact. And the word of the Lord came to put whoever's name is in it. The word of the Lord came to them. You know, if you're not in the place where you're listening to the word of the Lord won't come to you. And it's got to be, you know, I have a verse here of Elijah. Elijah, you remember when he ran away from Ahab after the rain came down at Mount Carmel? And he went off and he was depressed and he felt that Ahab was going to kill him. And you remember the Lord took him to this hill, this cave, and he said, come out here. And then there was a big earthquake and it said the voice of the Lord wasn't in there. And then there was a big fire and the voice of the Lord wasn't in there. And then he said there was a still small voice. And Elijah recognized it. So you see, you got to get yourself in tune to hear his word, to hear what he has to say say to you. And sometimes, you know, just to give you an example, I remember when I was teaching back in California, I had a kid named Alex Mills, little guy about this high. And we were doing, this is the last period of the day, so I've taught this class already 5 times. So by the time I'm there, I'm going to teach this lesson again for the 6th time that day. And we're teaching the American Revolution. I'm talking about no taxation without representation. I'm going through the things. And a light went on in that kid's head. He goes, "That's what it means." He stood up in the middle of class and he said, "That's what it is." Now I've been wondering since 5th grade. But that's the same thing. You know, you could have heard something years and years and years ago, but all of a sudden, and the word of the Lord came too. And it pulls on meaning for that time. And now why does the Lord speak to us? Because, you know, the thing is, you want to be in the Word because the Word's going to effectively work in you. Well, what's the Lord say to us? Well, first of all, He wants to reveal. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to reveal His own thoughts to you. That's what the prophets got. You read the Old Testament prophets. All of a sudden they get the thoughts of God and they apply it to the society. They go, "Oh, God's thinking this, and you guys are like this, man. This isn't right." And then He wants to reveal His will to you. It might be the direction you want to take in your life. It might be go and witness to somebody, but He wants to speak to you. He wants to do that. And I'm not saying, you know, He's some chatterbox that's always got something to say. There are times that, you know, you say, "I keep reading and I get nothing." You stay with it. You be faithful. Because you don't know. You know? And then the other reason why He speaks to us is because He wants us to respond in faith. You know, a lot of the things that you're going to read in the Word are He's going to say, "This is for you. This is yours to have, and I want you to have a step out on it." You know, I've used before that about quitting smoking. I don't know if I told it to the whole congregation. I know at the Bible study and the kids once, but my little brother came home once and he had this little white ribbon. He used to listen to Kenneth Hagin. You guys know who Kenneth Hagin is? Who's the other guy he's with? Ken Copeland, right, okay. And he had this little white ribbon on, and because we all smoke. We grew up in a smoking family. Even as Christians, we were smoking because it was our habit. So he comes home with this little white thing on. I go, "What's that?" And he goes, "Well, I'm claiming the blood of Jesus so I can quit smoking." And I almost had a heart attack. You know, I was just, you're full of stuff. And so we went to a movie that night, and I sat behind him, you know, and I was blowing smoke in him the whole night, because I thought, this is the craziest thing. This is so stupid, you know. Now, we got home from the movie, and my older brother goes, "You know, I think I'm going to quit smoking too." I said, "Chuck, you just go ahead. I don't care." And then my best friend who had gone out, he goes, "I'm going to quit too." Now the Lord was starting to convict me. The Lord started speaking to me. I mean, it didn't come out of the Bible. It didn't say, "Thou shalt not smoke," or something like that. But, you know, I started to discern the voice of the Lord. And I got really, really angry. I got really mad. "I'm not going to do this." And it took me about 1.5 hours. I was just really struggling. And finally I said, "Okay, that's it. Okay, all right. That's what you want. That's what I'm going to do." And, you know, I haven't smoked since. Because when the Lord speaks something to you, and you step out in faith on it, and say, "Okay, I understand, this is what you want, this is what you have," He empowers you. He empowers you to do what He says He wants you to do. Just like that. He doesn't speak, just go, "Trust me, huh?" He doesn't do that. I think some of us think that. I think we think that He's out there to trip us up. That's not God. When God speaks something, He wants you to have that faith. Because we're to live by faith. Not just to believe on Him once that He forgave our sins, but the rest of our lives we're supposed to be living in faith. What He's saying to us. from our relationship with him through his word. And so here we have it that he wants us to respond. Now, let's go to our formula here. Okay? Now, you know, if you're not one of those engineering types, notice most of the engineering and accounting guys are gone this week. So the rest of you are like me. Alright? Where do I start? Now, if you're normal like me and you think about reading, you still go from left to right, don't you? So you say A to T. Well, A to T means all those things, or all these things. Remember when I talked about all the legal stuff? That's this. It's all these things. And I should have put in parentheses because Jacob said, all these things are against me. Because when you start thinking that you're going to have a worthy walk by doing all these things, you're going to find out that all those things are against you. And you're not going to be able to do it. But, you know, fortunately, or unfortunately, this is where we usually start. We usually start right here, thinking that this is how we do it. But mathematics doesn't work that way. You have to go, to get your value in this, to get your idea of it, you've got to go the order of operations. I see some people nodding their heads. You know, I thought about, what the heck is order of operations? Well, the order of operations in algebra says you do what's in the brackets and the parentheses first before you do this. Well, to give meaning to it then, P plus K is you want to possess your vessel through letting the Lord be king. And W is the Word of God, and you want to discern it, and you want to hear with faith. Now, once you've done it in that order, then you can apply what you get here to here. Because if you get it backwards, you're messed up. And you're going to be depressed. And you're going to just say, I just can't do it. You're going to lock up. But if you do it by order of operations, you see the value of this? This is the value. The meaning comes from this part. You've got to do this first. Then this comes. So that's where it's all about. So to walk worthy with the Lord is like this. We're to possess that life that we've been given while we wait for the Lord. We're to possess the life that He's given us. And our witness is to be this. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Isn't that a wonderful statement? You know, I always thought about things like, you know, what does the Lord want to do? You know, he must be thinking like, oh, I got this hard nut to crack over there. And it says it pleases Him to reveal His Son in us. Isn't that a wonderful statement? And that's where it's at. That should be our testimony. We take it, how do we walk worthy? We take the life He's given us, and we give attention to it. We give attention to the life. We give attention to the Word, and then we let those things order the rest of them. And that's how we walk worthy until He comes. We possess what He's given us until He comes. And then when He comes, all these things are taken away, and Christ is revealed in us. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we just make things too hard. We look at things and we look at them wrong because we look at them in our own understanding. But I thank Thee, Lord, that You have a higher law for us, a higher understanding, and You're able to let us understand what You know. And You're able to, by what You know and by the laws of the life in us, to work things out and to bring things to pass that You have promised. Lord, we come today to say we want to walk worthy, and we know our own faults, but we ask to be aware this morning, Lord, of the One that You've put in us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask to be aware of Him living in us, and we ask also, Lord, to accept His living in us and give Him His place. And Lord, we ask that You'd help us to give ourselves to the Word. Lord, even if we don't understand it, Lord, we would come by faith and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm coming to you anyway. Until the day when the word of the Lord comes to me, Lord, help me be faithful. Lord, thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but you have given us your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.